For the last several weeks, we've been talking about what God wants us to be open to in our lives, and especially this year as we move into a new year. And we've said God wants us to be open to change. God wants us to be open to risk, taking big risks. And last week we said God even wants us to be open to sacrifice from time to time, that in order to follow him, sometimes it costs something. We have to give something up, but it's actually not a sacrifice. Because in his understanding and his perspective, what he wants to do in us and around us and through us is actually so much better than we can imagine. So when we give something up to follow that, it's actually an investment. It's not a sacrifice. A sacrifice is when you give something up and you get nothing in return. But an investment is when you give something up and you get something better in return. And that's what God is calling us to be open to in our lives. Now, today, I want to suggest that you can't do any of these things alone. That you can't really be open to risk. You can't really be open to change. You can't be open to investing your life into something bigger or better or greater than yourself by yourself. And for Christians, what that usually means is you need to be part of a church, right? You need to attend church regularly, that it's impossible to be on this journey of faith alone. It's impossible to sort of do this alone. You need to be on a journey of faith with other people together. And exactly what does that mean? Well, what does it mean to be a part of a community or a church? Well, it means going to church on Sundays. That's what most of us think, or many of us think that because that's kind of what we were taught or what was ingrained in us growing up. In fact, I'd love to ask, I grew up going to church. I'm curious, just a quick show of hands, like how many people grew up regularly or semi-regularly, like attending some sort of church or religious thing? Yeah, I see a lot of us. So if you're like me, one of your first exposures to Jesus was like in Sunday school. Or when you got older, you heard sermons about God. Or you went to potlucks. Or your parents, dragged you to certain things that you liked or you didn't like. Or you went through some sort of process maybe at some point when you were a kid. A baptism or a confirmation or some sort of catechism or something like that. But a lot of us, what happens is early on when we grow up in that atmosphere is we begin to equate our faith or following Jesus with attending church. I was one of those people. I grew up in the South, and we went to church on Sunday mornings, and then we went back on Sunday nights. And it was funny. I look back now because we sang different songs, and there was a different sermon on Sunday night. And as a pastor now, I'm like, why in the world would you sing different songs and preach a different sermon as if like Sunday morning wasn't enough? Like you need to come back Sunday night to get something different or something better. But so we did that. And then we would often go back on Wednesday nights for some sort of Bible study. And then we went to all kinds of other things as well. But the message that I sort of got was that this is what faith was about. This is what it meant to be a Christian. And then when I went away to college, you're kind of on your own, you're free, you can do whatever you want. And my parents would periodically ask, like, have you found a good church yet? And then if I started dating a girl, the question would inevitably come along, like, does she go to church, right? Because they want to know. And that's, again, now, I grew up in the South, and things are just kind of that way. It's part of the culture and the DNA. In fact, we used to live in Denver like 12 years ago, and I took a job in Atlanta, Georgia at a church there. And we moved to Atlanta, Georgia, and my wife, Jana, she had never really lived in the South. She grew up in Texas, but let's be honest. Come on now. That's more like a foreign country. It's not the South. So when we moved to Atlanta, she had never, like, and so we were there. And I'll never forget, the very first week we were there, she went to the grocery store, she met this guy in the parking lot, this man, and I think she was asking for directions because she didn't know where she was going or something like that. They struck up a conversation, and one of the first things he asked was, have you found a good church yet? And it's like, I mean, where else do you meet a total stranger who asks you within 2 minutes, have you found a good church yet? As if that's why everyone moves to Atlanta. They're looking for a good church in the first week they get there. And it was just the oddest thing. But interestingly, yes, we had found a good church because I was working at one. And so, and the church I worked at was great. And it was a big church. It was what oftentimes we call a mega church. It was a really big church. And it was unique. Because the services were amazing. Like the band was amazing. There was thousands of people there, the communicator, the sermons were really relevant and good. And like there was really high production value. I mean, it was like going to a Broadway play every week. I mean, it was just amazing. There was lights and smoke and all kinds of crazy stuff. And it was amazing. But even there, the subtle message was, this is what faith is. Like, this is what it means to be a Christian. It's about this event that you attend every Sunday. It's about a time and an hour and a building and a place and this experience that you have for 1 hour on Sundays. And in our minds, what happens is, and maybe you're here and you didn't grow up in church world and this is kind of new or foreign to you, but for a lot of us, what happens is we begin to equate our journey of faith with going to church. So the answer to the question, are you a good Christian, in our minds, is the answer to the question, do you go to church regularly? How often do you go to church? Now, here's the problem with that, one of the problems at least. The Bible never talks about church that way, especially the New Testament, which is about sort of the Jesus movement and this, the new church. It never actually talks about church that way. In fact, it really doesn't give any description whatsoever about what church is supposed to look like on Sundays or what the building is supposed to look like. They probably didn't even meet in buildings. They met in homes back then. There's no formula for like when you gather, you should sing like one song and then do announcements and then do three songs and then do this. And like you do communion on these weeks and you do this and here's how long the sermon should be. Like there's none of that anywhere in the Bible. It's almost as if, I mean, it's assumed that people are meeting together, but it's almost as if all the particulars just aren't important. Like, all the things that we often think are really important. What are the songs like, and which ones do we sing, and when do we do it, and all those things. Like, that's nowhere in the New Testament. Now, that doesn't mean that attending church is a bad thing. I hope you all come back next Sunday. I mean, there's something really important that happens when we gather, but what I want to suggest this morning is the emphasis, at least in the New Testament, where people first started doing this thing called community or church, the emphasis is not on being in a specific place at a specific time on Sunday morning or on Sunday evening. That there's something actually much more significant going on when the Bible paints a picture of what it's like to be a part of a community of faith. The writer of Hebrews is a letter in the New Testament, written to a bunch of Jewish Christians. And so in the New Testament times, there was this movement that Jesus started, and then people all across, first in Palestine and then in the broader Roman Empire, began following Jesus. And these little churches sprung up all over the Roman Empire. And so in the city of Rome, we think that's where this was probably written to a group of people in Rome. We're not positive, but in the city of Rome, there were many Jews who became Christians. And most of the early Christians were Jews. I mean, Jesus was Jewish, so they came from a Jewish background. But they believed he was the Messiah, and they put their faith in him, and their lives began to change. They worshipped him as the Son of God who had died on the cross and rose from the grave. And everything changed in their lives. And yet, as the years went by, some of the shine wore off, and the sort of the honeymoon was over. And then life got tough, and it got hard. And they faced some of the challenges that we all face in life. And particularly in that day, they began to actually start facing some persecution and some really difficult times. And so many of these early Jewish Christians in Rome began to really drift away from their faith and drift away from Jesus because it was getting hard. They were having to give up a lot and sacrifice a lot. And so many of them just started to drift back into their old patterns, back into their old ways of living, and back into their old ways of thinking because it was just getting so difficult. And so one early Christian leader, and we don't know who he was or even who she was. We're not even sure who wrote it. But one early Christian leader wrote a letter to these Jewish Christians, many of whom were sort of giving up on Jesus, to say, don't give up. Like, hang in there, stay strong, keep the faith. And this whole letter, and we now call it Hebrews, is mostly about Jesus and how Jesus is sort of better than anything you could imagine. Don't leave him, don't give up on him. But right in the middle of the letter, look at what the writer of Hebrews says. We're going to pick up, I want to read you like three verses today. In chapter 10, this is the first one, says this, verse 23, and we'll put it on the screen. The writer says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So we're picking up in the middle of this larger letter and the larger argument. And the big picture is just hold on to your faith. Keep going strong. Don't swerve. Don't look, you know, to the right or to the left. Don't slow down. Just keep going and hold on to what you first believed in. Hold into your foundation and your hope and everything you believe about God. Don't give up on those things. And God will be faithful to you. God will hold on to you when you hold on to him. But the writer goes on and says this. How are we supposed to basically hold on? That's what he addresses next. Verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us consider. That just means let's give careful thought to this. Let's plan for this. Let's strategize. Let us put our minds to something. Let's be intentional about thinking about how we can stimulate or urge or encourage or spur one another on in this journey. Now, the Greek word used for spur here is interesting. It's actually a really strong word. And I think the picture of a spur, how we think about it today, is really, really helpful. I worked on a ranch one summer in Jackson Hole, Wyoming. And all the cowboys there wore spurs. And so that's what a spur's like. If you kind of forgot, it's on the back of your boots. And they wear them. And the purpose of spurs is what? When you're riding your horse, you basically goad into or kick into the sides of the horse with your spurs. And it hurts. They're not super sharp, but they're sharp enough that it kicks into your side. It's going to hurt. And the idea is when this horse starts slowing down, or when the horse starts looking right or left, or the horse starts drifting off the path, and you want to say, no, don't slow down. In fact, go faster, run faster, keep going straight, keep holding on. You spur the horse on. Essentially, that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, the same thing to us. He says, let's consider how we can spur one another on. And in Greek, this word spur means is a very similar thought. It means to provoke one another on, to incite one another on. How can we challenge one another on? And in fact, it even means like, how can we irritate one another on? In fact, the word's only used twice in the whole New Testament. And the other time this word is used, it's used to describe a conflict between two people when they were really irritating one another. And so it's almost as if the writer is saying this. Here's what we need to do. If we want to hold strong, if we want to like not give in when the times are getting tough or when things are getting difficult in our lives, when you know we don't get into the school we want, when our family is falling apart, when the job isn't going well, when we can't pay our bills, like when we have a crisis of faith, whatever it is, it's challenging us and making life difficult. If we want to hold on, if we want to persevere, if we want to endure, we need other people in our lives who are irritating us. Like they're provoking us, they're challenging us, they're spurring us on, saying, stay strong, keep going, don't give up, keep running forward in the race. And that poses, I think, an important question that I'd love to ask every single one of us today. Do you have people in your life like that? I mean, think about that for a second. Is there anyone in your life that's really spurring you on? That's like cheering you on and exhorting and encouraging and challenging and even at times irritating you on? Or do you just come to church on Sundays? Because this is the picture that the Bible paints, that the New Testament paints, of the community of faith. It's not about just attending an event once a week. And again, that's important. There's nothing wrong with that. There's things that happen here that are really important. And yet the picture of community that the writer of Hebrews and the other writers in the New Testament paint are people, like a group of people in your life, face to face, that you're praying for, that they're praying for you, that you're encouraging, that they know your faults, they know your weaknesses, they know when things aren't going well, and they're in your life cheering you on and urging you on and spurring you on. Do you have that kind of community in your life? again, or do you just kind of go to church regularly? And is that all there is to it? This kind of community is really important. It's important for us for the same reason it was important to the community that the writer of Hebrews is writing to. Because we all have the tendency to drift away. Like, we all have the tendency when things get tough to just give up. Because life is hard. And it's easy to get discouraged. And it's easy to get depressed. And it's easy to get more bad news and think nobody else knows what I'm going through. And this is hard and nobody else can help me. And I don't know what to do. And I just, like, it's easy to just sort of give up in life. And it's easy to give up even on church. Like, it's easy to drift in and out of church. Some of us have had that experience. Maybe that's your experience. You've drifted in and out of lots of different churches in your life, and probably that's because church was just attending on Sundays. And there's a lot of faults with a lot of churches, and so it's really easy to sort of drift in and out of churches. It's really hard to drift in and out of community. Because community is different. If you've got a group of people that are cheering you on, they're encouraging you, they're in your life, and you're really known by them, and you know them, you don't drift out of that. You don't give up out of that, because that's where you find life. That's where you find genuine, authentic community. It's in those kinds of relationships. And yet, it's easy for us to just attend church and never experience that. Attending church can be a starting point for that to happen. But if we don't have that kind of community in our lives, it'll be so much easier to give up or to drift away when things get tough. The writer of Hebrews, he drives this point home and when he says this in the very next verse. It says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Now, I've got to admit, it would be easy as a pastor to sort of look at this and say, see, it's right here. This is why you have to be in church every single Sunday. We don't give up meeting together, and that's what we do, because that's like wrong, and you're going to feel guilty if you're not here next week because we take attendance, and like we don't... It would be easy to point to this verse and do that. But again, that's not the kind of church or community that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. He's saying, or she's saying, like, let's not stop meeting together. We need to keep doing that, because it's in that environment and it's that atmosphere and it's in those relationships that we get and we give the kind of encouragement, mutual encouragement, that we all need. And the word encourage here is a strong word as well, just like the word spur is in the verse before. This word encourage, actually in Greek, it's two words put together. The Greek word for encouragement is parakaleo. Para means come along to the side, and kaleo means to call. So literally the word encourage means to call someone to your side, or for someone else to call you to their side. And what it's often translated as is a strong sense of urging or exhorting or begging or entreating someone else along. It's not like encouragement the way we think of it, kind of like good game, you know, this week kind of thing. It's not like writing a thank you note. Thank you notes are great, but it's not that kind of encouragement. It's a really strong sense of keep it up. Keep going. Stay strong. I'm in this with you. I am right here beside you. I'll do whatever it takes to help you keep going. Let me give you a couple of examples of this. Anyone familiar, since I picked on Texas a little earlier, anyone familiar with the 12th man at Texas A&M? Come on, Aggies. Yeah. Not Seattle. Don't even do that today. No, so this originated, it's true. There are lots of teams that use this, but it originated right at SWEC Texas A&M, didn't it? Because if you know anything about Texas A&M football, here's what you know. The student section, the entire student section, and it's this huge stadium because everything's huge in Texas. So let's be honest. It's this huge stadium. And the entire student section, not only did they show up the night before games and actually practice the cheers and the yells that they're going to do, then they show up and at the game, they stand the entire game. And it's called the home of the 12th man. And the idea is they're standing the entire game cheering their team on through thick and thin. And it doesn't matter if the team is doing great or the team is doing lousy. It doesn't matter if that was a really good play or really bad play. In the good times and the bad times, every single student is cheering the team on. And the tradition actually goes back 100 years. Because there's 11 football players on the field, but there was a time back in 1922 where there was this guy that showed up and he was standing on the sidelines and he basically said, I'll be the 12th man. And if anyone gets hurt or if the coach needs to put me in, I'll do whatever it takes. I will stand here the whole time and be ready for my team. And that's the idea that the writer of Hebrews, it's like, is there anyone in your life that's like standing on the sidelines and they're cheering you on and they're urging you on and they're ready to jump in and go through the trenches with you, whatever it takes. Another example, anybody here exercise regularly or try to run regularly, right? How easy is it to exercise or run regularly alone? Not very easy, unless you're strange. Let's be honest. And that's you, Sean. No, I'm joking. Because here's the deal. If you're like me at all and you try to run alone, I'm going to run 5 miles today means after a mile and a half, I'm tired and I'm done. Or I'm going to exercise 4 times this week turns into I could only do it once because I'm really busy and it was tough and I've got a lot going on. But if you have a partner, like if you have somebody who's exercising with you and is going to meet you at the gym, or you have somebody who's going to run with you, or you have a whole group of people that are going to run with you, everything changes, right? I mean, if you've ever, some of you have done like 5Ks or 10Ks or a half marathon, you sign up for one of those things and you show up with a group of people that's been practicing together and running together and getting prepared. And then there's like thousands of people at the race when you show up that day and you find all kinds of energy you never knew you had. Like you're running faster than you ever have before. Everything, it's like, where did all this come from? It came because everyone's doing it together. Because you have people doing it with you. You have people running the race with you. And there's something about that kind of community. Because when you don't have anyone else in your life running the race of faith with you, when no one else is watching, it's easy to give up. It's easy to get lazy. It's easy to stay at home. When nobody's going to ask you tomorrow morning, like, where were you? We all met at the park and you weren't there. Like, what happened? Like, when no one's going to ask you that, what's been going on in your life? We haven't seen you in a while. We've been praying for that thing and you didn't tell us what's going on. Like what? Like when you don't have people in your life asking you that, walking hand in hand with you, then it's easy when you're walking alone to just give up. It's easy to not run the race. But something happens when there's a group of people running with you. That's the power of community. And that doesn't just happen when you show up at church and talk to people. It happens when you're in people's lives. That's what the body of Christ, what Paul talks about, the body of Christ, that's what the body of Christ is actually all about. Being in each other's lives and doing life together in such a way that you're running the race, the journey of faith together. And so my question today would simply be, do you have that kind of community in your life? I'm sure some of you do. I mean, and if you do, that's awesome. Like, this is just a day to say, like, yeah, that's affirming that I have that. Thank God that he's brought these people in my lives that I took to say, like, that's awesome. But if you don't, then my question will be, are you open to that kind of community in your life? Do you want that kind of community in your life? Because if I could push and challenge you a little bit today, like, don't just settle for coming to church. As great and healthy and important as that is, and And I can challenge you or Stephen or Dan. I mean, we as pastors or staff, I mean, we can pray for you. We can preach. We can try to encourage. But like from up here and in this setting, like the kind of encouragement that the New Testament talks about, like it just doesn't happen in that way. It happens when you've got a group of 3, 4, 5, 8, 10 people that you're meeting with regularly, people that would call you friends, people that you would call a friend, people that you share your life with, you open up, you're vulnerable with. They know what your weaknesses are. They know what your challenges are. They know what you're good at. When you have that kind of community in your life, it's only then that you can really be open to all the things that God wants to do in your life and through your faith. And so if I could just get super practical this morning, I just want to give you a few suggestions. If you're here at our church, and again, there's lots of ways to find this community, and it's not only found in a church or in a church program. I mean, maybe you've got other relationships outside of this church where you find that community. That's great. But if I could just give you a few suggestions today, if you're looking for that here, here's some ways that we've tried to figure out what community looks like at our church. Number one is D groups. I mean, you heard Stephen mention them before, and we talk about them regularly. D groups, it stands for the word discipleship. And discipleship just means following Jesus. So a discipleship group is just a group of people who come together and say, let's hang out together regularly and just talk about what it means to follow Jesus in our lives. And there's small groups of people that often meet in somebody's homes. They meet oftentimes once a week or every other week. And we started a bunch of these last fall. We've probably got like 15 groups total going. We started a bunch of them last fall. Some of them continue going and people formed great relationships and they're still going. We're starting about 6 or 7 new ones this spring, like right now. And those are open. So if you're new to our church or you've never gotten in one, you can sign up and join one of those groups. They talk about different things. There's some for guys, there's some for women, there's some that are mixed for anyone that wants to sign up. There's some different themes to some of the groups. One of them is called the Crown Financial Group, where they go through a study that looks at what does God say about our money and our possessions. And so real specifically, we want to follow Jesus. So what does it look like to follow Jesus with our stuff and our lives? And that's huge, because that's like one of the most practical things in our lives is how do we take our stuff and our money and we follow Jesus with it. And so if you haven't even signed up for that group and you're kind of wondering what, like sign up for that one. It's an awesome study. There's all kinds of other groups we have, but would you be willing to sign up for one of those today if you haven't? And here's what it's going to take to sign up for one. It takes a willingness to make time and a willingness to be vulnerable. It's really those two things. A willingness to make time. And that's important because we're busy, right? I mean, we're all busy. We got lots of stuff going on. And probably more than anything else, I hear people say, like, I just don't have time to sign up for one of those. It sounds like a great idea, but I'm busy. This is my busy season. We've got a lot going on right now, maybe down the road, but I just can't do it right now. And I get that. I'm busy too. You know, I've got like 2 jobs. I work here. I teach at 2 other institutions. I'm married. I have 3 crazy kids. And we've got basketball practice and soccer practice and stuff in our house is breaking down. And there's always chores to do. And like, I mean, there's so much stuff going on in our lives. So I get the busyness thing. And yet, if this is important, like if this is the way that God wants us to be on the journey of faith with other people. And what would it look like to just carve out some time in our schedule to do that? Do you know the average American, I looked this up this week, the average American adult watches 33 hours of TV a week. 33 hours. The average American adult spends 18 hours a week surfing the internet. So yeah, we're busy. But let's be honest. Like, yeah, we're busy. We got a lot going on. But if we're anything like the average American, we spend hours and hours and hours every week just watching TV or surfing the internet. So what would it look like if we just took 2 or 3 of those hours every week and said, instead of just watching something that's sort of mindless, you know, whatever. What if I just invested that in hanging out with some other people instead? I can make time in my schedule for that. I can cut out a couple of TV shows and make time in my schedule for that. What if we took some of that time and we invested it in meeting and hanging out with other people? It just takes a willingness to make time. And it takes a willingness to be vulnerable. Because let's be honest, that's a scary thing as well. Like, I don't know that I want to meet with a bunch of other people, talk about my story. I'm a dude. We don't do that. Like, we can watch football together, but that's it. We're not going to talk. We're just going to eat, you know? But what does it look like to just be willing to be vulnerable with other people? And that's scary because what we tend to think is no one else is like me. No one else has the same, like, no one else would understand me. And here's what you need to know. We meet with people every week that sit down and tell us, here's what I'm going through, and it's crazy, and here's how my family is struggling, or here's how my life is struggling, or here's an addiction, or here's a habit. And I'm scared to death for anyone else to know, because when I come to church, it's pretty clear everyone else has their lives together. Like, everyone else's kids are awesome. Like, everyone else is, like, no one else is addicted to anything. No one else has any patterns like I do. Like, and everything in me wants to say, are you kidding me? Do you know how many people I met with? And so what I do, I start naming names, and then I tell them all the stuff you tell me. I don't do that. Stephen does, so don't talk to him. But I don't. But I want to. Like, I really want, like, everything in me wants to be like, do you know? I mean, everybody says the same. We're all broken. Like, you scratch beneath the surface, and we've all got weaknesses. We've all got skeletons in our closet. We've all got junk that we're not proud of. We all have things we're not ashamed, that we're ashamed of. Nobody has their lives together here. We look that way on Sundays, but the reason we're here is because we need Jesus and his grace in our lives. Like, that's why we're here. And we need each other. Like, that's where we experience his grace probably more than anyone else, is when we're with each other. So what would it look like if we took a risk and we broke through that and we said, yeah, I'll hang out with some other guys or some other women or another group of people for a while. And it's not going to happen instantly. Like, D groups aren't perfect. They're just like, they're our vehicle or our way. It's just a starting point to cultivate some relationships that might evolve into community. But what would it look like to say, I'm just going to give it a try? And it's not going to happen overnight. It's not going to happen in the first couple of meetings. But after a while, I'm going to start getting to know these people. And then someone's going to share something that they're really struggling with. And someone else is going to say, yeah, I am too. And someone else will say, yeah. And suddenly people begin to get real and vulnerable, and you start to know people and feel like you're being known for the first time, and you actually start to feel like, now I am on a journey of faith. Together, I'm not alone, I'm not by myself, I'm with other people. That's the kind of community that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. So if you haven't signed up for a D group, that's, we think, the easiest way. Do that today. Two other quick suggestions, and I'll make these quick and we'll wrap up. Second is serve. Serve here at New Denver Church. We have great opportunities to serve on Sundays. Part of the reason is just because we can't do it all. You don't want me playing the guitar. You don't want me trying to love your kids. I have a hard time enough trying to love my own kids, right? Like, I mean, there's all kinds of ways that you're gifted and you're creative and you're so much better at things. And so we want everyone to serve and participate in what's happening here. But almost a result of that, I hear from a lot of people, is I didn't really know anyone at this church, but then when I, like, volunteered for the host team, or I started helping out in Wombaland or in Upstreet or teaching kids or whatever, like, I started meeting people and connecting with people at a deeper level, and we showed up early and we changed diapers together. I mean, there's nothing like that to create community, right? And we did stuff, and I started to feel like I was a part of something bigger. Here's what people, they don't use these words, but here's what I hear. I moved from being a spectator to a participant. I didn't just show up and sort of watch. I actually felt like I was a part of something. So consider serving. And the last thing I'd say is membership. We don't talk about membership much here publicly. It's kind of one of those funny things that Other churches may do it differently, or people might have baggage about that, or had a bad experience with a church in the past. And so if I could just make it really simple, membership for us is just an official way of people saying, this is my community. Like, this is my family. This is kind of my home, and I'm committed to it, and I want this to be my community, and I want to own it now. Like, I want to be a part of it in a substantial way. And so if you're interested in that at all, I know there's questions about that, and what am I agreeing to when I become a member, and what do I get out of it, and all those kind of questions. It wouldn't be appropriate to like go through all that now. I'd love to talk to you more about that. Come talk to me. Come talk to Stephen. We'll tell you a little bit more. A bunch of you have sort of become members and gotten on board with that and gotten excited about that. And it's just an easy way to formally, officially just say, like, this is my family. These are the people that encourage me. And these are the people that I want to encourage. This is the kind of group of people, or this is the kind of community that I want to be a part of and be on the race and the journey of faith together with. So the question I'd close with is, do you have that kind of community in your life? And if you do, awesome. If you don't, would you be open to it? Would you consider taking a step? I gave you three real practical steps. There's other steps. There's other ways. Come up and talk to me or talk to us. But take a step. Be open to it. And ask yourself, how can I embrace? It's going to take some time. Yeah. It'll take carving out time out of your schedule. It's going to take a willingness to be more vulnerable than any of us are ever super excited about in the beginning. But once we do, once we experience those people standing on the sidelines, going through life with us through thick and thin, in the good and the bad, there's nothing like it. That's what the body of Christ was meant to be.